In our culture, we have all sorts of excuses, but when things aren't going well, guess what? Sin can be found in 99.999% of the situations. Number two, the promise. The promise is that mercy and forgiveness is readily available from the Savior. No matter what you've done or no matter what has happened, God's mercy and forgiveness is readily available to those that call upon Him. And the process, however, is first of all, we need to learn to live in God's grace by faith. That means find out what God wants for your life. Much of it is already very clearly. We know it without even talking about it if you've been a Christian for any amount of time. It's how about not, you know, purposely not to sin? You know, it's basic things. Purposing to be in the Word, purposing to pray, purposing to be faithful in attending church, purposing to demonstrate the love of Christ to others, purposing to share the Savior with others. I mean, some of those. Get with the flow. That's my point. Get in the flow and go with it. Instead of trying to do your own thing and live your identity. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own. It's not about rights. It's about our responsibilities of being a Savior of the Almighty. We are an ambassador for Him. That's our job description, no matter what else you might have thought your job description was. Breaking free from the past, I talked about the process. You need to take ownership. Enough is enough with this blame shifting. Accept ownership of your life and whatever your situation is and say, okay, yep, I messed up back there. There's no question about it. I messed up for a long time, but it's time now to say, all right, here I am. How do I honor God now and going forward? Take aim at what God would have you to do. Most of the time, that is very clear, you know, it's very already there. You just need to start asking, all right, if God was sitting here next to me, what would He tell me to do? And most people have a pretty clear understanding of what needs to change. So take aim at it and say, all right, you know what, I understand. I'm going to work on that. He'll, no doubt, it's a progressive revelation when we're walking with the Lord. If you clean up what is so obviously needing to clean up and get going on that and head in the right direction, He opens other windows so we can see where we're headed. And then you just keep going in God's way. It's not a one step, it's not just one step. I guess that's the best way to put it. And then start taking action. It's one thing to take aim and know that this is what I want to do. It's another thing to act on it. There are so many people that constantly talk about doing the right thing, but never quite get around to making the phone call, taking the action, going back to this individual, getting right with them, you know, just always thinking about it, but that's not good enough. When discussing the process of Christian growth, there are three subjects that warrant special examination. Because when you look at people that have had a real upset in their past, a real troubling situation, three things almost always, my personal opinion, and it's obviously supported in many different places. One is anger. When you're really messed up, maybe you've been abused sexually when you were a child and it wasn't you, but it was somebody else. You've really got to be careful. Anger takes a lot of different forms, but there's an unsettledness with that activity, that past, and it can just rip you apart. Forgiveness. What does it really mean? What does it really look like? How can I really experience it? Not necessarily easy. And you know, it's ironic that one of the situations is some people in their own remorse can't get beyond even saying to themselves, you know what, I messed up back there. And then they just live with this backpack and they can never get beyond it. The fact that you're here today says God's giving you the grace to breathe today. How about glorifying Him today and going forward? Yeah, learn from the past. Repent, make things right, reconcile, do all those things, but don't live in the past. You got to get going. Forgiveness is a key piece of that. And self-pity. Woe is me stuff. you know, you can visit with people that are even are incarcerated and even admit to their guilt, okay? And then they sit there in jail and they're self-pity about, woe is me for being here. And you know what? That doesn't do any good. There ought to be genuine remorse, but there's a difference. When you talk about the self-pity, it's woe is me, it's I can't get here, this is all, the world's against me, and there's going to be no victory and no clear testimony for Christ when you're consumed by those three. Anger, forgiveness, self-pity. I'm going to spend a couple Wednesday nights on each one of them, or at least one on each one of them. On anger, I'm going to spend a couple weeks on. So we're into anger now. Anger in and of itself is sinful, and that's important to remember. It's clear. It couldn't be clearer in Scripture. Look at what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says. Be angry and do not sin. What does that tell you about being angry? It is inconsistent with saying it's always sin. Can be sin, but it's not always sin. Notice the Lord, God Almighty. God is a just judge, and the God is angry with the wicked every day. So we know a God who is holy and without sin is one who was angry. And he's still sinless. Number two, 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 6. The Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. And then he accomplished the work that God intended for him to do. In other words, the Spirit of God comes upon the man, and he gets really stirred up about this isn't right. And then he accomplishes the task that God wants him to accomplish. Isn't that amazing? Excuse me. That is another testimony that anger isn't necessarily sinful. God was using it to motivate Saul to do what he needed to have done. Mark. I put the Jesus in there. It isn't found in my translations, any of them. This is the New King James, but it said just he. But and when he, referring to Jesus, had looked around at them with, what? Anger. And being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he healed him. He was angry at the hard hearts of the religious leaders of the day. We're not having compassion on this man. Now, sometimes you hear these discussions about how, boy, you know, anger is really sinful if it's ever directed at a person. I want you to note right here, that cannot be true. Because who is doing this? The sinless Savior, who knew no sin, saw their behavior and was angry at them. It was a righteous anger. It was inconsistent with our God, and it was right to be stirred. We, as it heads down the path that it appears to be going, will have lots of opportunities to experience righteous anger, I have every reason to believe. There are no damaging or destructive emotions. They're God-given. We are made in the likeness of God. You know, I can be sad, and that's not sinful. It's part of what makes the world so beautiful is the fact that we do have emotions. All emotions which God made us capable are constructive when used properly, and it includes anger. Anger can be a great thing. It can really help you do what you wouldn't otherwise had the energy or the motivation to get around to doing. Anger may become sinful, however, and in many situations it does, and that's the problem. I wonder if it's right to say this, but from my perspective, isn't that a way of getting out of and not having your numbers right? In my perspective, because you can't argue with my perspective, it's only my perspective. My perspective, it seems like 90% of the anger that we witness in our culture is sinful anger. We see it all the time, sinfully. We rarely see righteous anger manifested. And that's why you can draw the conclusion that anger is in and of itself sinful. No. This is a picture from Jay Adams' book, and I've always felt it very helpful. One of the things we need to recognize in our culture, not biblically, but in our culture, anger, first of all, is an energy source. When I get angry, I can be very tired, and if I get angry, all of a sudden I'm not tired. Has anyone ever experienced that? I remember so clearly, in fact, I've shared this a couple times, coming home after my wife and I were out, and I had instructed all the kids to, you know, my oldest son is in the back. You may even remember this event. He was in charge, as a matter of fact. He was in charge of the troops. And I said to the group, I said, listen, Mom and I are going to go out. Here's some pizza. Just make sure that you get to bed on time and you don't leave the place a mess. Now, we're going to go out. We'll be back later on, 11, 12, it's school night, so you guys get to bed at your normal time. Well, that was a reasonable request and should have been able to implement. We come back and the house was a disaster. Now, what was leading up to this is I was exhausted coming home. And I remember speaking with Pam. I said, man, I can't, you know, let's keep talking here. I am so tired. I feel like I shouldn't be driving, you know, and I just barely got to the house and I was just had in my mind walking in and, you know, how you sometimes do, you just barely take off your coat and you fall into bed and fall asleep. Well, that was where I was at. But I walked into this house, and miraculously, I was no longer tired. I was exasperated with the disaster. And I got all six of them up and got them into what we referred to as the upper room, and we had a discussion that this was absolutely the opposite of what I had asked for. And I don't care whether you stay up all day, all night, this thing is going to be clean if you want to have your well-being maintained in the morning. It's going to be clean when I get up. And then we went to bed. But that energy to get everybody up, and that discussion lasted a lot longer than that little statement, was generated by anger. I was angry with the situation. I was angry with the kids. I was angry with him. I was angry because it wasn't necessary and it was opposite of what I'd asked, and what I'd asked was perfectly legitimate. Okay? But this is not acceptable. You know, a lot of people get upset with, in a marriage, they get upset with their spouse not washing the dishes when they're supposed to. And then sometimes the other person gets upset with them asking them to wash the dishes. They can get so keyed up on this. Can you imagine this happening in our day and age? Where they walk up and grab them, slam them up against the wall. Could you imagine that happening? How about choking them till they pass out? It happens. It happens more frequently than you want, when you want to even admit. That type of explosion is what is talked about over here. It's when it just builds up, and then when you explode. That really described me as a younger man. I would stay calm, cool, and collective, quote, when I was having people, I loved the fight, so when I was doing that, and then all of a sudden I would explode because they would say something or do something. And that type of explosion is the very thing that is so prevalent. And it is the reason why some people, even reasonably nice people, okay, quote, are spending the rest of their days in prison. Because it's really, really, really hard to control that once it happens. Especially if that's your style. Okay, I'll go to the other side of it. This is the other extreme. By the way, this almost always ends up in that eventually. But this is just clamming up, and it just eats you alive, and you're so angry about it. I had some thoughts in regards to that. I'm going to come back to that. But the clamming up is the two extremes in the way people know. I suspect you can recognize that you're one or the other. First and foremost, you're one or the other. You either clam up or you explode. Both are sinful. And the one is very, very, very dangerous for everybody around you. The other one is very, very dangerous for you. It is the reason why a lot of people have ulcers and migraines and all sorts of other health issues, because this energy rips you apart. Venting. Venting, you know, we see that in our culture today. We have a couple things that are done in our culture today that weren't, you don't find it when you go back 100 or 200 years and start reading how they handled things. But have you ever heard about this? You know, if you're really angry, find a pillow and take it out on it. Ever heard about that one? You know, and they just pound on it. You know, just find it, just beat it. It's not good. It's not good. It's not biblical. And if you ever watch somebody do that, I think of Ever After, I think, is the movie, the BBC. Well, it's a girls' movie. My girls, regrettably, when I was trying to be a family guy, I've sat through Ever After more than I would ever want to again. But I remember the one Ever After, who just kind of go off and just lose control. And that was her way of handling her anger. Just pounding and screaming and hollering, but not really hitting anybody, but just screaming and hollering at things. Well, that's venting. Okay. Remember this in regards to venting as a way of handling anger. I think of Matthew chapter 21. You have heard that it is said of those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders shall be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of fire. This part right here. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother, when they teach people in our secular culture to handle anger just by taking a pill and start beating on it, think about them and just take it out on that, do you think they might be picturing that other person in the pillow? Absolutely. And they're actually committing, you know, abuse. They're, in their mind, they are maybe even murdering them. It is just not a biblical way to handle problems. Lotus, I just want to rifle through a couple of proverbs here. Proverbs 29:11. A fool vents all his feelings. Now, if you want to be a fool, then all your feelings. But a wise man holds them back. Proverbs 25:28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So this is both talking about self-control, isn't it? It's a much better alternative. Proverbs 14:29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Maybe not a good idea to explode. Proverbs 15:18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Proverbs 29:22. And the angry man stirs up strife, and the furious man abounds in transgressions. So if you want to be an angry man, you get to have all sorts of sins. Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. Internalization. I think of this as a warning against that. I'm trying to just quickly kind of give us an overview here. This internalizing it, holding on to your anger and not doing anything with it, is a contradiction to this verse. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. When you just sit, here's what will happen. You'll become a bitter person. If you just always this gets to me, but I'm going to be a strong Christian and I'm just going to deal with it. And what you mean by deal with it, just going to keep it inside. It'll rip you apart. It doesn't work. It's not God's way. How to handle anger righteously? It's this way. Instead, take this energy and identify the problem and be about trying to use that energy to solve it. In my case, that illustration I used earlier, I got the kids up because they have the energy and the capability, the hands and the feet, to clean up the house. The problem was a dirty house. They had disobeyed and they had left a dirty house. Solution was to get them all together and say, now this is the problem. So I focused them very concisely, and then gave them the time to take care of it. And I went to bed. And by the way, I went to bed without, that was it. I was comfortable. When I woke up in the morning, it was clean. Ephesians 4:29. Now, when you have anger, there is no, you know, it's all directed at the problem. It's unrealistic to think that you will not have it to confront someone in the midst of this. You know, you understand what I'm saying? You're going to attack the problem, but you're still going to have to confront some individuals that are involved in this. I'm mindful of Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So what are we talking about here? We are talking about when we confront, be smart enough to use gracious words that help and don't add to the fire. They aren't fuel to the fire. They are gracious words that say, okay, I hear you. Here's the problem. Here's the concerns. One can controls his anger best when he is a solution-oriented rather than a problem-oriented person. You view at it as a solution. You think about this from a standpoint. When you look at different situations you find, do you look at, whoa, that's horrible? Or do you say, okay, that's what we got to work with. Now, how can we get around this? How can we go forward from here? How can we deal with this? That's solution versus problem-oriented. Again, if you stop and reflect on that for a moment, you probably can identify whether you are solution-oriented or problem-oriented. If you're problem-oriented, you really need to pay attention. Problem-oriented Christians tend to talk about their problem, feel sorry for themselves, start up blame-shifting operations to focus their energies on other people. And who's at fault? It doesn't go well when the problem, in other words, it's just the problem. It's the problem, and it's the problem, and it's always the problem, and that's all you talk about is the problem, and it never goes forward. Pretty soon, you're the problem. Yes, Jerry.
What do you do if
Well, first, pray. First, pray. And then look for others that may have a common heart. And in at least in our culture, we can look to see what we can do within our system that we can do legally and lawfully to say this is not right. And we need to be more active. We need to be more vocal. But we need to continue to do it in a manner that is reflective of the character of our God. But you know what, Jerry? We need to think about that in very practical terms, because we are headed in a course as a nation where that is becoming really significant. Yeah. Yeah. It's incredible. I sit here tonight as a pastor of a local church recognizing the president of our United States has personally chosen, because he doesn't like a law, to order our government not to enforce a law. That is not the responsibility. That's a violation of our Constitution. It is very troubling. And so, yes, we need to be looking and praying and discussing what we can do to bring the ship back into a path that reflects the glory of our nation, that reflected the laws of the Word of God. But I'm going to keep going. Energies of the emotions will be focused upon solutions to the problem or upon the problem maker. And that's the problem with being problem-oriented versus solution-oriented. Eventually, you get consumed with the problem maker. Anger is a powerful emotion, but power to motivate must be used and not abused. So when you're angry about things, start looking for ways in which you can be part of a solution instead of a demolition group. Yes.
Is it okay to, when you're blowing up, is to walk away from things and then pray about a little bit and come back?
Well, many times, different personalities are well served by taking a deep breath and walking away. There's no question about that. It gives us the time. We never are supposed to be out of control. Remember those other verses? That's what it's talking about. Don't be one of those that is venting. It doesn't have control of what's going on. You need to recognize this is a powerful energy that's within us. And you need, if you have to, you're better off walking away than you are doing something violent or something foolish or saying something sinful. This is the way most couples deal with it. The problem's right there before them. And they are able to see around the problem and hit each other. It's always the other person. You lazy, good for nothing. You know, just whatever it is. And it's normally very repetitive. It's like a broken record for both. Shame on them for not wanting to go God's way in these matters. Instead, say, hold on a second. I love you. Let's just remember this. We have made a commitment to be together for a lifetime. I love you. And here's the problem. Now, it's inconceivable to think that in many cases you're not involved in it. But to the extent that you're involved in it, say, you know what? Okay, I hear you. And they say, well, you said that last week. Well, if you haven't changed from last week, then repent again and seriously purpose to make the change that's supposed to be there. It's never too late to honor God and do right. Now, there are consequences for messing up over a period of time, but it's always the best course to say, okay, I'm the problem. I see it. And yes, I had plenty of opportunities to correct mode, but you know what? I recognize it, and I am going to purpose to go forward and correct the problem. Now here's, you know, and then you can enter into an honest discussion if you're working on solutions. This, and this are what has created the problem, why I haven't been able to do it when I told you I was going to do it last time. And then you can have discussions about that. And maybe together you might just be able to honor God by looking for solutions and way you can come alongside in a coupleness, oneness that God intends, and help each other instead of hurt each other in these issues. Let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth. That is so detrimental in our human relationships. Our hurtful, wicked, sinful, angry words. Instead, use your words carefully to the solution. That's what it's talking about. But what is good and necessary edification, that's a helpful word. That's insight that helps you go forward, that it may impart grace on marriage. You want to be a blessing, not get vengeance on the other. See, that's the other part of these hurtful words. And in closing, I just want you to focus on this truth. I have been, and so are you if you are a believer, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what that says? You don't have to be defending yourself. You need to be purposing to honor God and be his reflection in this situation.